So what we're going to do today is we'll do week by week. We will work through this text, the next text, week after week, seeing what God has for us in these words. Let's look at verse 1 again of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. This would have been the case in any first century letter. You would start it with who wrote it, the opposite of our culture today, where we end letters by saying who wrote it. But in that day, every letter basically would have started this way. The writer, Paul. Now notice, he doesn't just say it's Paul. There's other people involved in this one. Silvanus is the other name for Silas. It's the same person. And Timothy. These three who had just been to Thessalonica a couple months earlier, says, we're sending this letter to you. And just like any other letter in the first century, you'd say, here's who's writing it, here's who I'm writing it to. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, do you notice how he describes them? Because he doesn't say, like he does in many other letters, he says, to the church in Corinth, or the church in Ephesus. And I don't want to make too much of it, but just look at it carefully in the text. What does he say? He says, this is the church made up of the Thessalonians. But if you asked Paul, where's the church? What would this text say? It's just an interesting thing. It's the only time that he says this in any of the letters that he wrote. Say, the church is made up of the Thessalonians, but where's the church? Well, of course, it's in Thessalonica. But you notice what he says? It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, the church that is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know for sure why Paul says it this way. He never says another church is in God. But you can imagine in this city where these young believers feel like outcasts, in their own city. That at the beginning of the letter, Paul says, I'm writing to you guys, to your church. Yeah, you're in Thessalonica. They are. But you're in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. You're in a safe place in the Father and in his Son. That's where you live. You live in God. That's where the church is. It's in Christ and in Christ Father. But in any case, as Paul does in all 13 of his letters, every one of them, he says, grace to you and peace. All of them. You could read any letter prior to Paul and never find that in any letter. He's the first one that seems to have done it, and he does it in every one of his letters. Not uncommon in that day, you'd say, I'm writing to you guys, and I wish good stuff to you. That happened all the time. But it's a Christian thing to say, grace and peace to you. That's a Pauline thing to say. It says, I wish you grace and the peace that comes from God our Father, from knowing his Son. Now look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. At the outset of the letter, Paul wants them to know how thankful he is for them. Do you see it? Always, all of you, constantly mentioning you. See, because Paul's been away. He's been away for a couple of months. He's not been able to come back. But he's telling them at the very beginning, you are always on my mind. And more importantly, you're always in my prayers. I think of you all the time since maybe 6 months ago, since I was there. I am always thanking God for you when I pray for you. Now, we could just stop and think there's a challenge there to us about praying for our brothers and sisters, about thanking the Lord for our brothers and sisters. But I want to look at this through two questions. My first question is, did you notice who Paul thanks in the text? Because if we said, what is he thankful for, or who is he thankful for, what would the answer be? We say he's thankful for the Thessalonians. He's thankful for their faithfulness. But who does he thank for that? Do you notice what the text says? We give thanks to God always for you and your faithfulness. You ever think about that? You know, let's say you did something very kind for me. And what do I say? I say thank you for that kindness. But I could also say, if it was an act of Christian love, what could I say? God, thank you for their kindness. Why? What does that communicate? Why would you thank God for their faithfulness? What would be the reason? It'd be the only reason you'd thank God for that, for what they're doing, is if you believed that their faithfulness is God's work in them, right? We always thank God for you when we remember how you've been laboring for Christ. The second question that drives the whole rest of the chapter, okay, is what's he thankful for? Really, all the rest of the verses are about that. Say, who does he thank? He thanks God for them and what they're doing, but what specifically prompts him to thank God? What does he see? What has he heard about them? What did he see when he was there that makes him so thankful for them? Look at verse 3. It says, we always thank God when we remember before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It says it's when I remember, when I'm in the presence of God. You notice how he says that? When I'm before God the Father, because that's where prayer takes place. We're before the Father. And he says, when I'm before the Father and I'm praying for you, I'm always giving him thanks when I remember your work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope. Now, if you read the ESV today, like I just read, you see work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. But if you have like the NIV today, which is another good translation, you won't see the word of even in that verse. Okay. All right, so I just want to point that out. The question is, what does he mean by work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope? Because if you read the NIV, it doesn't say it quite like that. It's a little clearer maybe. I think they do a good job with it. But the question is, what does it mean to say something like labor of love? What does that mean? If you said, that was a labor of love, what do you mean by that? Say, that labor, that work you did was done out of what? It was done out of love for someone. You labored for that person out of your love for that person. That's what this text means. That's how the NIV translates. So just listen to the NIV, okay? The NIV would translate this same verse and say, we remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus. See, Paul is thanking God because he sees their faith at work. He sees them laboring out of love for Christ and each other. And he sees their endurance in the midst of affliction because of the hope they have in Jesus, that he's coming again. And so the suffering they're going through, he sees them enduring because they have great hope. This is the way that that text reads. Because in the end, for Paul, it's faith, love, and hope that drive all Christian living. It's our faith in Christ. It's our love for God and one another. And it's our hope in the coming of the Lord that motivates and inspires all Christian activity. It's not inspired by self-effort. All of that work and labor is driven because we trust God, we love God, and we hope in Jesus. And he says, when I see or when I hear of your labor and your work, I say, thank you, God, for that, because that's his work in you producing that. Now look at verse 4. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now I could just pause here for a minute and think, okay, think back to your week. What do you thank God for? I thought, what do I thank God for? Number one most common thing I thank God for, you know what it is? If I had to say just frequency, 3 times a day at least, unless we get like a second breakfast, right? Then at least 3 times a day, I thank God for food. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my health. I thank God for holidays. Okay, all that is good. I mean, after all, Paul says in this same letter, give thanks in everything, in every circumstance. That's God's will for you. Okay. But at the same time, I want to encourage you today as we study this text, don't stop with those things. Okay. Think of what he's thanking God for. He's remembering. He says, I come before the Father and I think of you guys. And I think of how much you've been laboring and how much you've been enduring. And I thank God for that. And then I thank God for this. I thank God that he chose you. I prayed that this morning in the service because I was thinking about this text. But I don't think I usually pray that. I don't think I prayed very often at all. Thank you, God, for choosing my brothers and sisters, for bringing them into your family, for setting your love on them. I don't usually pray some of these things, and that's one of the things we need to keep before us. But this idea that God chooses, you see it in the text again? We know, brothers, that he's chosen you. This idea that God chooses, or other texts would say that God elects people to be his own, that has been a point of contention and debate for centuries in the church. Okay. But I just want to say that's not the way it's in the Bible. Okay. This is a beautiful thing in the Bible, that God has chosen to set his love on specific people and he brought them into his family. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, what does that cause Paul to do when he thinks about it? He says, thank you, God, for that. It's not a debated thing or a sad thing. It's a beautiful thing that God chose to set his love on a people and he brought them to himself and he opened their eyes. This is a beautiful thing. Because I'm telling you, if God didn't choose you, you never would have chosen him. You were dead. I was dead. I wasn't interested in God. I was not coming to God. Neither were you. God doesn't love us because we first loved him. Now, can you imagine singing, before he loved me, I loved him. It's not how any of the songs go. See, God doesn't choose us because we first chose him. God acted first. And if he didn't, you'd still be dead. Now, here's the thing. That's a reason to thank God. He says, I thank God because I know he chose you. God in his love chose you to be his. If you're trusting in Jesus, God out of his love chose you to be his. You were not his people all the time. You weren't born one of his people. No, God chose to set his love on you. And he brought you into his family. And Paul says, every time I think about that, it makes me want to say thank you, God, for that. Now, I want to explore that a little bit more. I want to take you to one Old Testament passage and one other New Testament passage. This idea that's in this text is all over the place. But just to help us, go to one Old Testament passage in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. In this text, the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And God's saying, when you get there, you got to get rid of the other people that are there, because they will turn you away from me. They'll get you to follow idols. But look at what he says in Deuteronomy 7:6. It says, because you, 7:6, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And look at what he says in verse 7. Think, oh, God really, he chose me because I had something for him, something to offer him. I must have been really attractive. He says, verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Because you were the fewest of all peoples. Why does God do this for anybody? Because he doesn't owe it to anyone. Why does he choose some people to be his treasured possession? He says, verse 8, it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Now, that idea of what God did there with Israel is throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament. That God, because of his great love and mercy, reaches down into people that want nothing to do with him. And he says, you're going to be mine because I love you. Look at one text in the New Testament about this. 1 Corinthians, another letter by Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So in the New Testament, this would be about book 6 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul's thinking about this church and about the people that make up this church. He reminds them of how when he came, all he did was he just preached Jesus to them. And he says in verse 22 that Jews, 1 Corinthians 1, 22, he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we just preach Christ crucified. And that message is a stumbling block to the Jews. They don't like that message. And that's foolishness to the Gentiles. They think it's nonsense. That's the response of most people to the gospel. Let's say we got a chance to talk with a bunch of people this week about the gospel. Most of the people that we would talk to would probably think the gospel's nonsense. Unnecessary. Stumble over it. That's the normal, natural response to the message about Jesus. But look at verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because consider your calling, brothers. Paul's saying, look around your church. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. God chose you, is what he's saying. Even things that are not, that are nothing. so he could bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no human being would ever boast in the presence of God. Because God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, or it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. You see this? The natural response to the preaching of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he came to your rescue, the natural response to that is for people to reject that. But you know what? At least some of you here, hopefully all of you, when you heard, at least one point when you heard the message about Jesus, you realize that's not foolishness. That's the power of God. And you saw Jesus as beautiful, the same Jesus that other people see as unnecessary. You saw him as beautiful. And you trusted in him and began to follow him. And why did you do that? Why did you see what other people can't see? I mean, think about it. Go tell somebody this week about Jesus. And think about what they'll say to you. Many of the people you tell about Jesus will not see him as beautiful. They will not see him as necessary. They will not respond to him. But you do. You love him, though you don't see him. And you look forward to seeing him, even this morning. Why? It's because God set his love on you. He opened your eyes. He worked in your heart. He dug out your ears so you could hear what other people are deaf to. And Paul says, when I think of that, when I think of you, I came to this city in Thessalonica, and most people didn't want what I said, but some of you did. And when I think of that, I think of you. So thank you, God, for choosing those people out of your love. Now go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, because I want us to think about this from a different angle now. 1 Thessalonians 1, we're back in verse 4. He says, we thank God because we know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you. But do you ever think, how did he know that? How did he know that God chose those people? Do you know if God's chosen you? Do you know if you're one of God's chosen people? Do you know if I am? Do you know if anyone else in here is? How does anybody know that? Do you see that in the text? We know God's chosen you. How do you know that? Did God give Paul some special revelation and say, Paul, those are the chosen people? Is that what God did? No. Look at the text. Paul will tell you how he knows that God chose those Thessalonian believers. Look at verse 5. We know this because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And he kind of says as an aside, and you know this, you know what kind of people we were among you for your sake. See, Paul knows God chose them because he remembers when he came and he preached the gospel to them. He told them the message about Jesus and he told it to them in the power of the Spirit with confidence. In the message, he said, it didn't come just as mere words. I know when you heard it, you didn't just hear like a nice speech. This message came in power. God's Spirit gave me confidence to share it, and don't we need confidence from the Spirit? And here it is. Look at verse 6. He says, verse 5, I know God chose you because we brought the gospel to you. And what happened? Verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord because you received the word in much affliction with the joy from the Holy Spirit. How does Paul know that God chose them? It's not a secret. Paul didn't have a special revelation about this. No, Paul says, I came and I preached the gospel to you. I preached it in a synagogue. I preached it in the marketplaces. I told anyone who would listen the gospel about Jesus, about that there is another king, Jesus, who's come to the rescue of his people, and he died for them, and he rose from the dead, and I preached that to you, and what happened with some of them? You responded. You started following Jesus. You started following us. You started following the Lord because you received the word. So let's bring that home. How do you know if God chose you? In this text, how do you know? Here's how you know. One day, you heard the gospel. Now, you may have heard it 132 times before, but one day, you heard the gospel, or you remembered the gospel that you heard before. And though you may have heard it many, many times before, the gospel on that day came home to you with power from the Holy Spirit, and you saw what you hadn't been seeing before. You saw Jesus for who he was, and you saw your need a forgiveness of your sins, and you saw that it was only going to happen through Jesus, and you trusted the gospel and began to follow Jesus. Look, if that has happened to you, you're one of God's chosen people. That's how you know. That's when you know that a person is one of God's chosen people. They hear the gospel, and they might take them. How many times did it take you of hearing it? Because you don't, I doubt there's one person here who heard the gospel the first time and believed it. Maybe there is, but probably for me, it was about 1,000 times I heard the gospel. But one day, that message came home to me with power. And God opened my eyes, and I saw what I hadn't been seeing. And I trusted it. That's how you know. Let's take this down another path. How do we know if someone we're talking to tonight or this week about Jesus is one of God's elect? Because this is the way this discussion usually goes. How do you know? You don't know. And you won't know at that point. We don't know who's going to respond to the gospel in this community. And even if we share the gospel with someone, and he or she rejects it the first 8 times we tell them, that doesn't mean they're always going to reject it, does it? So what do? We just share the gospel freely, openly, with no partiality. Don't share it just with people you think you might that might believe it. We share it with confidence in God. Now, don't get me wrong. You might be timid. You might be fearful, uncertain of yourself. Okay, I understand that. But just be certain of this. God loves the person you're talking to. God loves you. God sent his son for that person. And if that person will trust in God's son, God will save that person just like God saved you. Be confident in that. You might be timid. You might not be, you might get your words mixed up. Okay. It's okay. Don't put your confidence in yourself. But as you talk with a person, see, we share the gospel widely, openly, freely, without partiality, because we don't know who's going to respond to it. But if we share it widely and freely, do you know what we can put our hope in? That God, by his grace, will save some. That some of the people who hear it won't think that's nonsense. Some of the people who hear it will think, thank you for telling me that. That's what I need. And they'll see it. And you know what you'll know if they see it and respond to it? You know what you'll know? God was working in that person's heart before I ever got here. God has chosen that person. And you know what that might cause you to do? Say, God, thank you. Thank you for setting your love on that person. Thank you for bringing your word home to that person in power and giving them life. Now we come to the final verses of the chapter, which we'll walk through pretty quickly. And the rest of the chapter is all about the fallout in Thessalonica. What happened after Paul left? See verse 7? He says, you guys became imitators of us and of the Lord, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Because not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So we don't need to say anything. Because they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had with you guys. All right, I want to clarify something. Have you ever had really good news that, or any news, I guess, interesting news that you thought you were the first person to hear about? For example, this is just my hope right now. I don't know. I just know that there is a coffee shop coming in about 2 blocks from my house. They're tearing down houses, and they're putting in new stuff, and there's going to be a coffee shop. Okay. And my hope, of course, is that it will be a Dunkin' Donuts, because they're moving to the Twin Cities. All right. So let's suppose that it actually happens. Because there's already a Starbucks and a Caribou, you need something else. So let's suppose this happens, and I hear about it. Okay. Do you know who's a bigger fan of Dunkin' Donuts than I am? Only one person in this room. That's my wife, okay? But I hear, and I think, she's going to be so excited about this. So I go home, and I tell her, hey, Trish, guess what? And she says, Dunkin' Donuts is coming. How would I feel about that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you get this news and you think, this is great news, and nobody else knows this news yet. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people this news. And then you get there to tell them, and they tell you. And it's such a letdown. Okay. That is how I would read. Not that Paul's like incredibly let down by this, but that's what's going on in this text. Okay. Look at the text again. Paul says, when I've left, you became imitators of the Lord, verse 7, so that you became an example to everybody else in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay. This new church that accepted the word in the midst of great affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit, he says, you've already become an example to the whole province. Macedonia and Achaia is like the provinces around all of these larger areas. It's like what's happened here in Richfield has become known all over Minnesota. That would be like, what are you saying? Because the word of the Lord has sounded out from you. He says, so here's what's happening. So I go into new cities and I want to tell people what God did among you. And he says what? Look at the text. He says, at the end of verse 8, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't need to say anything. Why? He said, because we don't have to go and tell them what happened with you guys. Why? Verse 9, because they themselves report about us what happened. It's like we come into a new city and we want to say, have you heard what God's done in Thessalonica? But we can't even do it. Because we get into the new city and what do they say to us? Paul, have you heard what's happened in Thessalonica? Have you heard what they did when you went to them? So this is this testimony, and this is probably why Paul went to Thessalonica. With this hope in mind, this central city in the province, he thought if I could go there, if the gospel could take root there, that message would spread throughout the whole province. And he says, it's happening everywhere I go. People are telling me what happened. I already know. I was there. I got the report, but he said, they tell me. And you've become an example for everybody. Now look at how the chapter ends. And I think it's interesting. This is not how Paul himself describes what happened in Thessalonica. This is how other people who weren't even there describe it. Okay, look at the text. He says, verse 9, they themselves report about what happened when we came, and they tell us how you turn to God from idols. This isn't Paul's report directly. This is what this is what other people who weren't even there have heard. This is how they describe conversion in the first century. Okay. And it fits in the 21st century. It says, here's what happened. Those people turned from the idols they were serving to God. That's conversion. But look at what he says. It's not just that they turned to God. As if I used to believe in this God, and now I believe in this God. It includes that, but it's more than that. It's more than just a change of, I used to think that, and now I think this. Because look at what he says. You turned from idols to God to do what? To serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. See, conversion is where people who used to chase after other gods, whether those be physical wooden idols, whether they be gods of money, sex, pleasure, fame, when they used to serve those gods and get up in the morning and think, I'm going to give myself to those gods and see what they'll give me back today, see if they'll satisfy me, see if they'll do for me what I want, where people stop serving those gods and realize those are false gods that don't satisfy my soul. And they turn to the true and living God and they say, that's the God that I want to serve, and I'm going to follow his Son, Jesus, and I'm going to wait for him to come back for me. I'm putting my hope in him. That's conversion. In the first century, that's conversion in our day still. They turned from false gods to the living God, to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven, because that's part of the gospel. It's that God sent his Son Jesus, who lived among us, died for us, was raised victorious, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Look, you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. See, it's that he is reigning and he's coming. And he says, this was your conversion. This is what other people say. You guys turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for the Son from heaven. Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is a beautiful opening chapter. And all along the way, I hope you've been challenged, your mind's been being reshaped through the text. But I want to leave us with a few thoughts about it. One, if you found yourself on the outside today, looking in, realizing you've been pursuing false gods, that you've never turned to the living God and trusted in his Son, you know, today could be that day for you. Because if God's opening your eyes to see Jesus as beautiful, to see him as the one who shed his blood for you, forsake everything else, put your faith in him, you follow him, you'll be saved. To those who do know and follow Jesus, I think we would probably all admit that there's a challenge in this text in regard to thankfulness. In general, we probably just complain too much, okay? But more specifically, we are far too prone to overlook God's work in other people among us. To just assume that people will be faithful. I'm far too prone to just think that your faithfulness will be automatic. It's not. It never is. When you see a brother or sister turning from sin, thank God for that. When you see a brother or sister or hear that they share the gospel, thank God for that. When you meet with your growth group this week and you leave thinking, wow, that was a blessing to be with Jim, to be with Emma, to be with whoever, they really encouraged me, don't stop there by just saying that was encouraging. Turn that to God and say, thank you, God, for him. Thank you, God, for her and how you're using her to bless me. And then the last thing I think we would probably all say is that we really want to see the gospel advance through this church. I mean, that's what we're here for. But I also imagine we'd admit that we're not always as eager to share the gospel or as confident in it as we wish we were. Now, we may be naturally more timid or fearful than other people. We may be nervous about what to say. You may not know the Bible as well as somebody else. Okay. All of that could be true. You may have a life where you don't get as many opportunities to rub shoulders with unbelievers as other people do. All of that understood. Okay. Here's what I want to encourage us with. Remember, the conversion of a sinner isn't dependent on how great of a speaker you are, or how much, or that you know everything in the Bible. Some of us may be more timid or fearful, get mixed up in our words, but all of us who say, my faith is in Jesus, all of us can trust the gospel. All of us can talk to somebody trusting the gospel, even if it comes out mixed up, not sounding the way we wish, so that we go home and we think about it the rest of the night thinking, I wish I would have said that, I wish I would have said that. I've thought that many times. Okay? Don't put your trust in yourself and in your own presentation as if you, by saying the right words, will be able to create new life. God works through his Spirit, through the people. So we should remember this. But I want to encourage us to pray. And I'm too prone to pray just for myself in regard to evangelism. And I need to pray for myself because I need God's grace in my life. But I need to pray more for you. And I want to ask you to pray more for this whole body. The way the gospel advances is when we're side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we need to pray for one another and rejoice when you hear God opening up a door for somebody else in this body. We need to pray for the whole body to advance the gospel. And then the last thing I've been thinking about in this regard is I look at this community, I look at my neighbors, I walk around this town and I can get overwhelmed with how many needs there are to the extent that I can maybe not do anything. We can get distracted by how great the needs are, how many the needs are, to the point that we don't actually do anything. The gospel could advance in this community through dozens and hundreds if God wants, but I don't think that's going to happen. I mean, maybe you can say that's a lack of faith on my part. I doubt that's going to happen. Okay. That's not the norm of how God works. God works one by one. And I encourage you as you leave today to think of one person that comes to your mind that you think that person is serving false gods. Think of that person. Think of what, God, what could I do to reach out to that person. The gospel will advance one by one, in all likelihood, in this community. And I'd encourage us, even as this afternoon, pray, maybe you don't have a person on your mind. Pray that even tonight, as we get together to try to reach into this community, that maybe God will allow us to start building gospel relationships, so that one day we'll see other people following Christ in baptism. We'll think, I don't know. I don't think I ever would have saw that coming. And we'll be able to step back, and what will we do? We'll say, thank you, God, for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, these living words. Challenge us, shape us, encourage us, give us hope. Thank you, Father, for choosing us. Thank you, Father, for setting your love on us. Thank you for helping us to see your glory in the face of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.